Again, quite a delight, great distinction, honor to me to be able to be here with you today. And I have a somewhat of advantage, I guess, not knowing who's a visitor and who's a member. But everyone needs the Word, and that's what we're thinking or proud of. As I mentioned in a previous session, and for those of you that were not here at the first hour, bring you greetings from the Leona Congregation of the Lord's Church in Tennessee, where I've been about 10 years. If any of you know James Boyd, who's a longtime gospel preacher, I know Brother Victor does, I followed him there. He went out to that place to fill in while they were looking for a preacher some years ago before I arrived, and he filled in for 6 years. And he finally retired again and left, and they asked if I would fill in, and I said, yes, I'll do that. And Brother Boyd told me, he said, you wait and see, darling. I filled in for 6 years, and you're going to end up doing the same. Well, it's been 10 years now. They tried some, either couldn't afford them, and they settled with me. So I've been filling in there for about 10 years. But a good bunch of people, and I know you are as well. They love the truth, and that's what it's all about, loving the truth. In the book of Revelation, is that working? Oh, that's new to me. In the book of Revelation, we read in chapter 21 and verse 7 and 8 about the fearful, the abominable, the murderers, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their what would that be? Those of you that know the scriptures and know the truth on that, they have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. We know that in the teaching of this passage here, if hell is not real, then heaven is not real. For the same God that tells us of the one tells us of the other. And that if hell is not real, then that means God's lied to us. Well, Titus 1 verse 2 says that God cannot lie, as long as Hebrews 6 and verse 18. God's not going to lie to us. 1 John 4:8, God's a God of love. He loved us enough to send His only begotten Son into this world that we through Him might have forgiveness of our sins. We cannot save ourselves. We are sinners. The world has been brought to its knees through the sin of mankind. But when the Lord came, He gave a means of escape from the release, the penalty of our sins. When we think of heaven, then we think of that which is comforting, peaceful, serene, beautiful, wonderful. We think of hell. We think of that which is horrifying, fearful, terrible. So, in light of that, in view of that, why are you here this morning? What are you here for? Are you here to take up space? Are you here to say, well, I'm always here on Sunday morning? Is that all that it means to you, that you're just here? But the real point of it is, have you considered the possibility of you being lost? This is a personal thing. If you are lost, I'd like to ask a favor, and that for each of us in this lesson today, just imagine that you are the only one here. That means wives, on certain points in certain scripture, don't have to elbow you. Husbands, are you listening to this? Or even husbands to your wife. or your children, telling them, or you make sure you pay attention. For a moment at least, consider you're the only person here. And should we not do that with every lesson, every service? We're mindful of others, and we're thankful for them, and we pray for them. We try to influence them for good and righteousness, but when it comes down to it, my soul is at stake. And so I need to pay attention. I need to make sure I know the Lord's will, and from the heart, I would embrace that and obey that. So please consider you're the only one here, and I'll do the same thing. The words of the Scriptures apply just as much to me, if not more so, than you and anyone else in the world. So if I am lost, have you ever really thought about that? If I'm lost, what? What may we consider? One, if I am lost, it's my own fault. It's my fault. It's not your fault. It's not your fault. It's my fault. If I'm lost, I'm to blame. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sins, it shall die. Sin separates us, causes us to die from God. We're separated from God. And that's the individual. And when I sin, my sin causes me to be lost. We read in John 3:16, God has done His part. He's done His part that I might be saved. So it's not His fault if I'm lost. He's done His part. Then we also read that Jesus has done His part. Romans 5:8, that Jesus, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. So the Lord's done His part. Matter of fact, the Holy Spirit has done His part. In 1 Peter 1:20-21, He's the revealer. He has taken the will of God and revealed it to mankind. We have it in the Scriptures. And we're able to read those Scriptures and know the will of God. So we can't blame God if I'm lost. Can't blame the Lord. Can't blame the Holy Spirit. And it's not the church's fault. In 1 Timothy 3:15, we read about the church being the pillar and ground of the truth. In Ephesians 5:23, the Lord is the Savior of the body, and the body is the church. So it's not the church's fault. Now, the church or a congregation of the Lord's church can be a bad influence, and they can teach and lead the wrong way. But even when they do, I can't blame them. It's not their fault. I'm not going to be standing in line at the judgment, and God is going to judge me, not turn around and say, it's His fault. No, it's my fault. It's my sin. My sin. And if someone teaches me wrong, they'll have to pay for that. That's for sure. But that's not going to help my case any, because it is my sin. You know, it's not the church's fault. You know, it's not even the devil's fault. Really? It's not even the devil's fault. Now, he is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. James 4:7 says that we are to resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's true. And we know that every man, James 1:12, is tempted and drawn away of our own lust and enticed. And when sin hath been conceived and it's finished, it's going to bring forth death, eternal death. It's not the devil's fault. Now, he's trying to destroy us, but I can't blame him. It's my fault. I'm the one that sinned. I chose to go the wicked way and to do that. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because the Lord's invitation is open to all. In Matthew 11, we read in verse 28 beginning that He is the Savior. He is the one. The invitation is unto all. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your soul, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. The Lord has a vested interest. He left heaven, came to this world, lived as a human being, humbling himself to do so, and lived among men. He could be able to say, I've been there and I've done that. He was tempted in all points, just like as we are, yet he did not sin. He didn't give in. We can't say that. We give in to it. No human being could ever say they did not sin. Had that been the case, then the Lord wouldn't have come. That's why he came to the world. He alone, being God in the flesh, could be tempted just like we are, and yet not yield to that temptation. So the Lord's invitation is open to all. We need to understand this, that when I'm lost, it's not only my fault, but that will be a just punishment. I will get exactly what I deserve. When we understand the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, then we understand that when we sin, the penalty for sin is eternal separation from God. I did that. It's my fault. I can't blame anything or anybody else. It's me, and God is well within his right to do that because of his justice, his great wrath that the Bible speaks about. Again, we look at that passage in Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. The soul, that soul's going to die, and they'll get what is coming to them. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, where the Lord brings light into the world because men loved darkness rather than light. Love the sins and the wickedness and the evil that's going on in the world. In Hosea, we read in chapter 14 and verse 9, the ways of the Lord are right. His ways are right. It's not maybe right. Not maybe close to right. It is right. His ways are right. Whatever he does, he's right in doing it. How dare the man to come up and shake his fist in God's face and say, you're not fair. You're not right. You're not just. We can't do that. God is holy and righteous and just. We read in Ezekiel or in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 7, I will not justify the guilty. That's what God says. Stern and strict, straightforward. I'm not going to justify the guilty. Then we read in Exodus 34 and verse 7, I will by no means clear the guilty. That's God. He's well within his right to do that. If I'm lost because of my own sin, that's the problem. God is just in doing exactly what he has claimed that he'll do. In Revelation 21 and verse 27, we read, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. They're the only ones. Those that are in the Lamb's book of life, they're the only ones going to heaven. The rest, they're going to go to hell. Why? Because they're at blame. It's their fault. They chose sin and did not choose God. One of the great principles of the Old Testament, when the children of Israel left the land of bondage and then wandered through the wilderness and entering into the land of Canaan, it says, God pronounces this, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. If we do God's will, we'll be blessed. If we don't do his will, we'll be cursed. It's just that plain. That's the way the Bible reads. And it's the motivation of that that should prompt one, initially at least, to say, I want forgiveness of my sins. If that does not scare you, if that does not terrify you, then you don't have any feelings. I don't want to be lost. And that is a fair enough motivation for me to turn to God and ask forgiveness and help, wanting His grace and His mercy. And yet that grace, Titus 2, verse 11 and 12, has been extended to all of mankind. It's all there. It's all available to anybody. But He's not going to force it on us. We have to choose that. And that grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and corruption. And we're to live soberly, righteously, godly every day. And that's the blessing that God provides through His grace. He said, I'm going to give you a way out. I'm going to give you a way of escape. We read in Romans chapter 2 and verse 5 and 6 of the righteous judgment of God. God's judgment about any matter is right, because He is God. He is the one that made us. And since He made us, then He can choose what to do with us, and we will be done for, if that's the case. Then we read in Romans, the first chapter, and we read in verse 20 and 21, where the Scripture is talking about the fact that in light of all that's there, thou art inexcusable, old man. You look at verse 18, beginning in Romans 1, looking just by observing creation, looking outside at the sun and the sky and the beautiful clouds that come through and all the fascinating things, the very creation itself cries out for God. It didn't get here by poof. I wish I had a rock. This piece of plastic here will be about as well. If I set this down right there, the foolishness of evolution says, given enough time, that'll turn into a human being. If it were a rock, if it, anything, no matter, pick up, that's how foolish they are. And when 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we read about what men consider to be foolish, and that's the preaching of the gospel, such as we're doing today. Men consider that to be foolish, silly. That's ludicrous in their thinking. But that's the very message, the very means through which God has chosen to save people. The simple preaching of the message of God. Heralding the words of truth and soberness. Remember back in the old days of centuries ago, long before the billboards and the PowerPoints and all those kind of things, the herald would go out onto the court square and unroll his scroll. Hear ye, the proclamation of the king or whatever. That's the will of God. We need to be heralds of the gospel and showing forth the words of truth and soberness. Without the hearing of those words, no man can be saved. Men must hear the gospel. Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing the gospel. And the Lord said that and echoed that over and over again. That's the very reason that He gave what we call the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The herald, the good news of salvation offered through our Lord Jesus Christ. So if I'm lost, it'll be because of my own sin. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3, verse 10, and again in verse 23. We cannot avoid sin. When we grow to the age of which we're now mentally mature enough to reason and to think and to decide for ourselves and know the difference between right and wrong, we choose evil. Even unknowingly, in ignorance, we choose evil. But God said, I'm going to give you a way out. And that way is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if I'm lost, be my fault. If I'm lost, it will be a just punishment. I'll get exactly what is coming to me that I will deserve. Then number three, if I'm lost, I'll take others with me. I'll take others with me. You want to know one of the most horrifying thoughts, realizations you could ever have. Parents, listen to me. Imagine your own children in hell because of your influence, because of your lack of example, your lack of teaching and drilling into them the Word, showing the way of God. As a parent, I cannot imagine anything worse than my children in hell. My grandchildren in hell. My wife in hell. Or the husband's wife. Or the wife's husband. My parents. Think about that. I won't be going there alone. Though on the one hand, Ezekiel 18:20 would just mention, everyone's responsible for themselves. That's true. But we also have influence. And we also have an example. And the reason for that is Romans chapter 14 and verse 7 says, no man liveth unto himself and no man dieth unto himself. There's example. There's influence. In spite of everything. You might think, well, nobody's paying attention to me. Nobody's watching me. I'm just a nobody. Sadly, they are. They are. People know us, and they're watching, and they're observing. Whether they're really mean to or not, whether they're really spying and following, just subconsciously, we recognize. What does your neighbor think of you? Your neighbor. Next door, down the road. People that know you. Would you like to know what people really think about you? I mean, really, not what they'll tell you to your face, but behind your back. I guarantee you, people have an impression of who you are. They see you on Sunday mornings without fail, leaving your home at the same time and coming to worship God. They see that. They observe that. They have an opinion of you. Would you like to know what people really think of you? Now, we would like to think they would think so kindly and so wonderful about us. But that may not be the impression we left. Whether they like it or not, intend to or not, we have an example. No man liveth to himself. You can't be a hermit, go off in Timbuktu. You have influence. I guarantee you, people say, you know that hermit, he'd go way over you. That's an influence. And we'll have to bear that brunt. I'll take others with me. I can't die and go to hell by myself. It's still not my fault necessarily, but it is my fault, on the other hand. I will have to answer for that. Now, if someone followed me, they'll have to answer for that. They followed me when they shouldn't have. I'll answer more because I led them the wrong way. So if I'm lost, I won't be going there alone. There'll be others probably going to turn around and say, I observed their life. They were supposed to be a Christian. They're a big hypocrite. And I saw it. We may come to service and sing like a mockingbird. We may be here every time we have Bible in hand. But how do we live when we go home? What do we do throughout the week? In our Bible class a moment ago, we read about set your affection, your mind, your focus, your goal on things eternal, things above, not on things of the world. Things that are here. Now that's hard. That's hard to do. Look, that's flesh, just like you. We all have things of the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. We live with those things. And so many times we end up violating those principles of the Scripture. But we've got to come back and live faithful unto the Lord because others are watching. In Romans 14, verse 13, The Bible speaks about how we must not be a stumbling block in others' lives. And we can do that by the way that we live. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 6 and 7, the Lord talks about the fact of woe unto that individual who offends others. Offend in the sense of causing them to sin, stumble in a way that's going to affect the salvation of their soul. So if I'm that one that's offending, I'm not living the line of life I need to have. That's an offense. You don't have to really say something to someone to offend them. Our life is an offense to them when we don't live before them a proper example and display that attitude of which we should do so. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, we read about Paul writing to the young gospel preacher Timothy, "Be thou an example of the believers." Here's a question. Would you like for your family, your children, grandchildren, your parents, grandparents, would you like your neighbors, would you like everybody around to be just like you, spiritually speaking, with your goal, your devotion, your intent, your mindset? Would people everywhere around be well off if they're just like you? Well, the humble side of us would say, I hope they're better than me. But the reality side of us, it makes us think, shouldn't it? Would your neighbors be headed to heaven if they were just like you? And if you answer, say, no, I hope they don't look at me. I need to be a better example. Then that means we got some changing to do. We got some straightening up to do. And we're a work in progress. Have arrived, if we're obedient to the gospel and we're living a Christian life and we're faithful, we're good, we're fine. But we still can improve. We still long to learn more and be better equipped. Every day we live, we're seeking to be closer. We can't be saying, well, I'm satisfied, I'll just stop right where I am. We can't do that. We've got always abounding in the word of the Lord and the grace of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Always abounding. But that's not going to happen when we're not the influence that we ought to be. So, is Bible study important to you? Is devotion to Christ important to you? Is heaven, is it that important to you? If not, it sure will be come judgment day. But then it'll be too late. Too late. Too late. Sometimes we sing a song, almost, almost, but lost. Do you want to almost make it to heaven? Is that comforting to you? Is that of any benefit to you? Just, I almost made it. Well, obviously we know we can't earn it. On the one hand, we don't deserve it, certainly on our own merits, but we do on the Lord's merits. As a Christian, we're privileged to worship God and serve God, and that's acceptable in His sight because of the grace and mercy of God, because of the benefit the Lord has extended to us. And we, as mere feeble human creatures, we can bring glory to God, yes, when we live like He wants us to live, and it's from the heart, it's right, and it is sincere. So if I'm lost, I'll end up taking others with me. Another thing, if I'm lost, there's no second chance. There is no second chance. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, it is once, not twice, not thrice, it is once appointed unto men to die, and then the judgment. We only go around once in life. We have to live and do what God has wanted us to do now while we're able. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether it be good or evil or bad. I will stand before the Lord in judgment, and as it were, I'll be there alone. As far as my soul's concerned, I can't turn around and say, well, so-and-so did this to me, and they did that to me. If you harbor ill will in your heart to anyone in this world, regardless of what they've done, you better repent of that. In Romans, the first chapter, you look down near the end of that chapter, about verse 29 and verse 30, there's a sin that is listed as being implacable. That's not a word we use every day, implacable. What that means is that you will not be reconciled to others. You refuse. I've known people that said, so-and-so has hurt me so bad, I will never forgive them as long as they live. And they have that ill will in their heart. I know today the very family that said that, they've hurt me, I'll never forgive them. That's implacable. And the Bible says that those guilty of that will not go to heaven. Won't do you any good to come and sing and be the best Bible student, be as evangelistic as you want to be. If you harbor that kind of ill will in your heart, then you cannot go to heaven. You'll never see the kingdom of God. What if God was that way with us? What if God said, I don't care what you do, you'll never be forgiven? Is that what the Lord said when he went to the cross? He didn't have selective grace. His grace, his bounty, his favor. There's a lot of misinformation today about grace. Brethren need to be more educated on what grace is. Grace is simply favor. It's simply God's bounty. God said, I'm going to do you a favor. You don't deserve it, but I'm going to give you a favor. I'm going to make it where you can be saved. But we have to do his will. I've heard people say, well, I'll go this far, I'll go as far as I can go, and the rest of the way I'll just depend upon the grace of God. That's a lie. It's not a lie. Our whole life is looking at the grace of God. It's simply God's favor. Noah found grace. He found favor in God's sight. God blessed him. If you'll build an ark, get in that ark like I told you to, I'll save you, spare you from the flood. God did promised him that, and Noah did that. And here we are today, all descendants of Noah. We need to hear far more lessons about grace than what is already said. In Luke 16, we find an account of a rich man, unnamed, and a beggar that sat at his gate, whose name is revealed as Lazarus. They each died. And the rich man realized there is no second chance. He didn't even ask for it. He knew he could not change it. And there was a great gulf, chasm, and it was fixed. It wasn't temporary. They couldn't bridge it, couldn't go around it or over it or under it. It was fixed. And so the rich man, the best he could do, will send Lazarus back and tell my brothers. He knew his brothers were coming to that same place he was and that they were not going to be saved. He recognized there's no second chance. You close your eyes in death, that is it. This life is not a rehearsal that allows us to come back into this world and live a second time and start all over again. That's just the way God laid it out. It is not a second chance. Then the last thing we'll mention this morning is that if I'm lost, and again, as I mentioned earlier, I ask you to do a favor and consider me. If I'm lost, if I'm lost, if you're lost, you're going to burn in hell forever and ever and ever. And God is just. He is righteous. He is well within His right to do exactly that because He's God. We cannot sit in judgment to God and say, God, that's not right. That's not fair. If you were loving, you wouldn't send people to hell. Well, we send ourselves to hell. He gave us a way out. We just refused to accept it and refused to do it. In Luke 16, we just talked about, is this rich man, he lift up his eyes in torments. Tormented. I can imagine excruciating pain and torments. I've experienced one day in my life where I thought I would not be alive in the next 5 minutes. But then I was. Then I thought, I won't be alive the next 5 minutes. Literally. This man lifted up his eyes in torment. No relief. No relief. Send Lazarus. Perhaps even a moist finger, dipping the tip of his finger and touching my tongue, that would give me some relief. Can imagine the kind of excruciating pain or torment that just a moist finger on your tongue would be some relief. That rich man experiencing that. People say, oh, that's just a parable. That's just a parable. For one, it doesn't bear the marks of a parable, but even if it is, so what? Even if it is a parable, does that mean it's not true? Of course it's true. A parable is to show the comparison to what we recognize in this world and to illustrate the point. He tells us about the blissful place called paradise and the terrible place called Gehenna, hell, that extends forever and forever and forever. Revelation 14, 10, 11, we read about being tormented forever and ever with fire and with brimstone. Matthew 25, 41, these on the left hand shall go away into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Is it some comfort to you to know that hell was not specifically, according to the scripture, prepared for me or for you? It was prepared for the devil. His rebellion made for the devil. But yet we end up going there to be with him because we served him and yielded to those temptations. And then verse 46 of Matthew 25, they go away into everlasting punishment. Revelation 14, 11 again, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and forever and forever. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? The smoke ever and ever and ever. The Lord knew well about the valley of Gehenna outside Jerusalem, garbage dump, refuge place. They would take their refuse, throw it out, and it stayed smoldering and smoking constantly 24/7. And He uses that as a figure to make us think there's a spiritual place called Gehenna. Hail, eternal, that's like that, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And the smoke of that torment ascends up always. It never stops. We can't really visualize that eternity. It's not just for a little while. And not just say, when we've been there, a certain amount of time, then our time is up and now we can move on. It's like the great song, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing His praise than when we first begun. That's the thought of the heavenly side, of being up there with God forever. But on the other hand, the vast majority, go the way of all the earth, and they lift up their eyes in torments. And they seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Have mercy on me. There was no mercy. He had his chance. Because of his own sin, he lost his soul. Have you lost your soul? If I'm lost, my life on this earth really has been for nothing. Been better if I'd never been born. But we were born. We didn't ask to be born. We're here. Now, what will we do with our life? We brought nothing in this life, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 7. So what's the conclusion of it all? The wise man Solomon would write and make this explanation. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Fear God. Reverence God. Praise in all God. And then keep His commandments. For this is the whole of man. That's our job. And we praise God for His grace that says, I'm going to do you a favor. I'm going to give you a way out. You don't have to suffer that place where the rich man went. Don't have to be there where the devil and his angels went. You can have forgiveness and the loving kindness of God. Amazing! How could God forgive me who has violated His word? Outside of heaven are the dogs, and not the four-legged kind. Jews, among the Jews, a dog was a repulsive animal. You don't get much lower than a dog. And so outside of heaven is everything that defileth, and whatsoever maketh abomination and maketh a lie. Have you ever told a lie? You ever told a little white lie? Ever what that is? Somehow or another, it's in categories. A little one's all right. It's just the big ones, the big whopping ones that's bad. If it's not the truth, it's a lie. I'm telling you the truth this morning. You can read it for yourself in the Bible. There's a heaven and there's a hell. Those who love God or are obedient to God and faithful to Him until the day they die, or even in the event that it costs them their life, they get to go to heaven. The rest go to hell. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads unto life. Few there be that find it. Aren't you one of those few? You can be. You can be. You can break all the odds. You can put away every evil influence of those around you. Everybody trying to tear you down. You can ignore that. You can go to heaven if you'll humble yourself and obey God. You can obey God by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing faith in Christ, being baptized, raised to walk a new life, and live faithful, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You can do that this morning. You can have forgiveness. As we're about to stand and sing this song, think about the beauties and the bliss of heaven. But think about the horrifying fires of hell. You're going to be in one or the other. But it's your choice. It's your choice. That's the point. You ready to obey the gospel? Or if you've obeyed and you've fallen away, come back to the faith today. Don't delay. Don't delay. Right now, it's together we stand and sing.